We're beginning a new topic or new theme for the next number of weeks as we lead up to and move our way through the Easter season. And so a departure from what we've been talking about in the previous 6 weeks or so when we're looking at the one another sayings of the Bible. Now we're going to begin to move towards Jerusalem. And so today my message is entitled Journey to Jerusalem. I wish that I could take all of you and myself to Jerusalem. It would be fantastic. It's one of the dreams that I've had for a long time to travel to Israel and visit the holy city and do a tour of the seven churches of Revelation. I'd love to do that one day, and it would be great if we could do that as a church, but that would add up pretty quick as far as the cost of going. But we're going to instead take a mind's journey to Jerusalem with Jesus and his disciples over the next couple of weeks. Today is the last Sunday of the season of Lent. And Lent is a period of time in the Christian calendar that begins on the seventh Wednesday before Easter, and which is on, it's called Ash Wednesday, and it concludes on the Wednesday immediately before Passover. And Lent has been observed in the church for centuries as a way for a person to prepare themselves for the observance of Passover, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday. On Ash Wednesday, people would have a cross marked on their forehead with ash. And it would be a reminder to them of the mortality of human beings. You remember the saying from funerals, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And so the significance of ash on the forehead is a reminder of our frailty and mortality. And the cross is a reminder to Christians that Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. So during Lent, beginning on that Ash Wednesday and then the seven Wednesdays that lead up to Thursday of Passover, followers of Jesus are encouraged to humble themselves and empty themselves as well. Lent is often associated with fasting from something, maybe like sweets or ice cream. But it's really about self-denial and crucifying the desires of the flesh in order to identify with Jesus. It's also about being generous. Almsgiving, or giving money to the poor, is an activity observed during Lent. From today, there are only 10 full days remaining in Lent. 10 and a half if you include today. If you've not been practicing the observance of this Lent season, maybe you would consider today how you could identify with Jesus in a greater way as we draw to Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Sabbath Saturday, and Resurrection Sunday. You know, whenever we begin to prepare for the Easter season, I begin wondering what Jesus was doing in preparation for the Passover in which he would be sacrificed as the perfect Lamb of God. This year, the dates line up very closely with the original dates of Jesus' death and resurrection. According to accounts recorded in the Bible and prophetic writings, the day that Jesus was crucified fell on a Passover in which there was both a solar eclipse and a lunar eclipse that were visible in Jerusalem. According to the lunar calendar that the Jewish people use, that would have been, on our calendar, probably Friday, April the 3rd, 33 AD. So this year, 2015, Good Friday lands on April 3rd once again. And not only that, it is going to be a Passover in which there is a total lunar eclipse that takes place on that Passover weekend. It's called the Blood Moon. If you're interested in seeing the Blood Moon on Passover, from Terrace you can see it anywhere from 3:15 in the morning till its full eclipse at 5 a.m. And then by the time the sun starts coming up, it's going to make it less hard to see, or it's going to make it more difficult to see, not less. It's going to make it more difficult to see it as the sun comes up. But if you're interested in seeing this blood moon on a Passover event on the anniversary of Jesus' death, his crucifixion, then get up a little bit early and take a look at it. It looks something like this picture that I've got shown here. I've always found it very interesting, the way that calendars and dates and various things line up. And you can't deny that there have been some pretty incredible events that have coincided with a Passover blood moon. One in particular comes to mind, and it's the crucifixion of the only Son of God. That's a pretty huge event in world's history. But as we contemplate what Jesus was doing today, 1,982 years ago or so, it helps me to prepare my heart for Easter. You know, we're 10 days prior to Passover, and the 10 days before Passover, Jesus and his disciples would have been thinking about Passover celebrations much the same way that we anticipate Christmas Day long before its arrival. I think that it's pretty much November the 15th that we begin thinking about December the 25th. And in preparation for that, if you're in retail, it begins on November the 1st, the day after all the Halloween stuff gets put away. So it's a good number of weeks out that we begin thinking about Christmas. And for the Jewish culture, Passover has lots of preparation in advance for it as well. So Jesus and his disciples would have been thinking about that. And one thing that we know that they would have been thinking about is going to Jerusalem in order to observe Passover. Jesus probably went to Jerusalem every year for Passover from when he was a little boy. And so he was not going to not go to Jerusalem again, although his disciples were strongly advising against it. In fact, they said, "We can't go to Jerusalem. There are people there that want to kill you." Now, we have to go back a little bit, a few months, to John chapter 11, and we read the story of when Jesus visited a small village just outside of Jerusalem called Bethany and raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. After that miracle, because so many people were coming to Jesus and following Jesus, the religious leaders from the temple began to plot Jesus' death. That was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back. When Lazarus was raised from the dead and people began to flock to Jesus. And in John chapter 11, verse 54, it tells us that Jesus then withdrew from the public eye of the Jewish people and went to a small village near the desert called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. And so he took off with his disciples because the pressure had mounted to the point, the straw broke the camel's back. And he took his disciples and they went away to a small little secluded place and they spent some time together. I think that this was also in preparation for what Jesus knew was coming. Spending time with his disciples out of the public eye. Now, he didn't stay out of the public's eye completely for long. The exact length of time that he was out of the Jewish public eye is uncertain, but we do know that, whoops, what happened to my PowerPoint? Backwards, back up. Can you back it up? To the point that says Ephraim. The exact length of time that he was out of the Jewish eye is not entirely certain, nailed down to days or weeks. But we do know that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead on the occasion of the Feast of Dedication, or shortly afterwards, which is Hanukkah. and then return to Jerusalem at Passover. And we know that, you know, a week after the Feast of Dedication, a week before Passover, leaves us about 2.5 months that Jesus withdrew from the public Jewish eye so that he could be with his disciples. So about 2.5 months of preparation. Now, there are two main components to observing Lent. Two main components. And both of those components can be found paralleled in these last few weeks of Jesus' life. The first one is generosity, or almsgiving, giving to the poor. Jesus, in his last week of, not in his last week on earth, but in this week that we're in, 1982 years ago, Jesus had two interactions with some very wealthy men. This week before Palm Sunday. The first interaction that he had was with the wealthy man that we know as the rich ruler. And the story of his interaction with the rich ruler is found in Luke chapter 18, verse 18 through 30. You can follow along in your Bibles if you want, but I'll summarize the story for you. The rich ruler approaches Jesus and he asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replies by basically citing a section of the Ten Commandments, essentially suggesting that he follow the law of Moses. And the rich ruler says to him, "I've kept all these laws ever since I was a little boy." And you can almost hear a sense of pride in his statement to Jesus. "I've done all that, so I'm in, right?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Well, you lack one thing yet. Sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the rich ruler heard this, he became very sad, it says, because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at it and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." In Jewish culture and in ours, great wealth is actually seen as a sign of God's blessing on an individual. We take that as a cue. Well, they're doing well in life, so they must be doing something right, and God's blessing them. We understand that, but it is actually not true. Though there is many that assumed in that day and age that those who were wealthy in this world would then easily enter the kingdom of God because they're on God's good side. So it makes sense that Jesus' disciples, after looking at this encounter, said, "If he can't get into the kingdom of God, who then can be saved?" Jesus' response is important as it sets up his visit with the next wealthy man. And he says this, "What is impossible with men is possible with God. What is impossible with men is possible with God." Of course, his reference is two things. One, to the fact that this rich man is not going to be like a camel going through the eye of the needle. It's impossible. It cannot happen. A camel cannot fit through the eye of a needle. That concerned the disciples because they thought that this man would have been a shoo-in into the kingdom of God. But Jesus says, as much as it's impossible with men to understand that, it's possible with God. Can God put a camel through the eye of the needle? Sure he can. Can God get a rich man into heaven? Sure he can. Jesus' next interaction with a wealthy man It's found in Luke chapter 19. This wealthy man is not a respectable, rich ruler, but is a tax collector, despised by the Jewish people, and his name was Zacchaeus. He was seen as a thief by the people, the least worthy to gain entrance into the kingdom of God. Even though he was wealthy, he had obtained his wealth through lying, cheating, and stealing, and nobody thought that that guy was getting into the kingdom of heaven. He was the camel. And there's no way he's going through the eye of the needle. However, Zacchaeus, hearing that Jesus was coming through Jericho, Zacchaeus being a wee little man, short in stature, can't see over the crowds, ran ahead, climbed up a sycamore fig tree so that he could see Jesus as he walked past that area. And as Jesus passed by, it says in Luke chapter 19, when Jesus reached the spot, which was probably right underneath where Zacchaeus was hanging out in the tree. When Jesus reached the spot, he stopped and he looked up to him and he said, Zacchaeus, come down from there, because I'm going to your house for tea. Okay, that's not scriptural, just so you know. That's a Sunday school song. Jesus didn't drink tea. It's not biblical. Just kidding, Carol. It's not biblical in this sense. Jesus calls Zacchaeus out of the tree and says, I'm coming to your house. Which was Jesus inviting himself to a tax collector's home was scandalous. Everybody would have been shocked by that. And so let's look at Zacchaeus' response as compared to the rich ruler who Jesus just interacted with, both very wealthy men. Jesus comes to Zacchaeus' house and it says, Zacchaeus stood up and he said, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus says, you're a camel. There's no way you're fitting through the eye of the needle. No, it's not what he says at all. He says, today, salvation has come to this house. Today, salvation has come to this house. The rich ruler had followed the law completely, but had not experienced salvation, as evidenced by the fact that he trusted in his possessions and his wealth more than he trusted God. Zacchaeus, however, experienced salvation as evidenced by a spirit of generosity towards the poor. It's important to make this distinction. Zacchaeus did not receive salvation because he gave money and possessions to the poor. He gave his money and possessions to the poor because he had received salvation. Something had happened inside of him that caused a difference in the way that he viewed money and possessions. His trust was no longer in the things of this world, the wealth that he accumulated. His trust was placed in Jesus Christ, and so was able to hold loosely to those things of the world and give them away. And how to do that? To the poor. He had an interaction with Jesus that led to salvation, in which he responded in a way that was in accordance to the way that Jesus would respond. Now, Jesus was not a wealthy man. Owned very little. By human terms, he was poor. Spiritually speaking, he's the king of everything and he owns it all anyways. But when he walked on the earth, he had very little to his name. But almsgiving, giving to the poor, is a reflection of Jesus' heart of love towards others. You see, sandwiched between these two stories of very wealthy men is the story of a very poor man, a beggar who was blind, whose name was Bartimaeus. When he heard that Jesus was passing by, and this is all happens in the same journey, Jesus and his disciples are leaving Ephraim, heading towards Jerusalem, and between where they were and where they want to go is the city of Jericho. On the way into Jericho is when they bump into the rich ruler. When they reach Jericho, they have an interaction with a blind beggar. And on their way out of Jericho, they meet Zacchaeus. So all these three things happen literally within a day of each other sometime this week. When Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, heard that Jesus was passing by, he called out to him and he asked that his eyes would be healed. Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me, he called out. And Jesus said to him, What do you want? He says, and he could have said, can I have a buck? You got some change? I'd like to get a coffee. Because he's a blind beggar. That's what he would do, is asking for alms so that he could have food for today. But he asks not for a couple of bucks. He asks for a pair of eyes that can see. And Jesus grants him his wish, his desire that he could see. He says, by your faith, you will receive your eyesight. And the man receives his eyesight and begins jumping up and down and praising God and glorifying God and following Jesus and his disciples. You see, Jesus didn't have a couple of bucks to give him. But his heart of generosity towards this blind beggar was to give him something far more valuable. To give him eyesight. Jesus responds to a blind beggar who can't give him anything in return and gives him in giving him in this generosity that far exceeds what either rich man could give to the poor. Further, he gives to Zacchaeus that which Zacchaeus could never accumulate enough wealth to purchase. You see, it's impossible for men, but not impossible for God. To give entrance to either a rich, wealthy man or a blind beggar. Give entrance to the kingdom of God. It's impossible for men to do that. But it's not impossible for God. Do you see the great contrast that Jesus encounters in these three individuals in one day? Somebody who the disciples figured, that guy's getting into the kingdom of God. No problem. And Jesus says, no, it's not him. He's put his trust in wealth. The blind beggar. And the disciples are thinking, there's no way. And Jesus grants him eyesight and he begins praising God. It doesn't say in scripture that salvation has come to his house, but that he's leaping and praising God. And it says he followed Jesus. And then a wealthy man, the disciples say, he's a tax collector. There's no way he's getting in. And Jesus says, oh yes, he is. In all three instances, the disciples would have thought it would be impossible. But Jesus says that which is impossible for men is possible with God. In the instance of the rich ruler, there was one commandment in which Jesus brings to light that the man was not obedient to. It's the second commandment. Do not have any other gods before the Lord your God. The rich ruler had put his trust in wealth, in essence, elevating money and possessions to the status of a god in his life. When we are generous, we detach ourselves from possessions and from wealth. We cast down the false god of money and we place our trust in God instead. When we're generous, we take out the false god of wealth and possessions at the knees, cutting it down to size, to a proper place. So how much of our wealth do we need to give away in order to combat the sway of the god of money in our lives? I'd say at least 1/10. That's a starting place. You see, you can't hold on to money without it getting a hold on you. Let me say that again. That's important. You can't hold on to money without it getting a hold on you. And so by regularly giving and being generous, you are setting wealth and possessions in their proper place. Not on the throne of your heart. That's Jesus' proper place. So be obedient to God. Be generous with your wealth. And put the false god of money in its proper place. The second portion of Lent, the theme of Lent that I want to emphasize today is that of self-denial. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 34 is the turning point in with Jesus and his disciples. This probably happened prior to arriving to Jericho. Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Jesus knew when it was time to begin the last journey to Jerusalem. Jesus knew what he was going to. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He's going to be delivered over to the Gentiles. They're going to mock him. They're going to insult him. They're going to spit on him. They're going to flog him. And then they're going to kill him. But he also knows that he's going to rise again 3 days later. I don't know how the disciples could not have got this, except that it says in Scripture it was hidden from them. God blinded their eyes and plugged their ears to understanding what is very plain. From this point on in the narrative, Jesus makes a straight path for Jerusalem through Jericho. He's been heading to Jerusalem in a metaphorical sense for quite a while. Earlier in Luke chapter 10, it says, "And Jesus set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem. But then he wandered around all over the map." He was talking there in Luke about an attitude that changed. Now it is time to prepare to go to Jerusalem the last time. But there was lots of things that happened on the way, and it wasn't a beeline. This time when Jesus says, when he takes the 12 aside, "We're going up to Jerusalem," it means now we're going to Jerusalem. The straightest path to get there. Philippians chapter 2 is a passage of Scripture that describes the attitude that Jesus had as he made the journey to Jerusalem. And Paul encourages the Philippian believers and us to take on the attitude of Jesus. And I want to read to you from Philippians 2, 1 and following. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if anything common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You see, humility, self-denial, are Christ-like attributes that we are encouraged to emulate as his followers. And so in this week, leading up to Palm Sunday, consider the journey that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and walk with him. You've got 10 days left of the Lent season. Maybe the 43 or so that we had in total is just too long to maintain it. Because some people, they begin well and then it fizzles out. So maybe from today, 10 full days of the Lent season to consider generosity and self-denial. Thinking about what Jesus was going through this week leading up to Palm Sunday. And allow that to work in you and work out of you. You see, the events that we talked about today took place in this week leading up to Palm Sunday. Imagine Jesus and his disciples heading towards Jericho and encountering a rich ruler on Monday. Then as they enter Jericho on Tuesday, the blind beggar receives his sight. As they leave Jericho, they encounter Zacchaeus on Wednesday. On Thursday, they make a full day walk to the outskirts of Jerusalem, to the town where he resurrected Lazarus. On Friday, they have dinner in Lazarus' home, which is a dinner to honor Jesus, in which a number of people came from Jerusalem and the surrounding area to see Jesus who had resurrected Lazarus. And here they both sat and ate dinner together. And they had a little resurrection celebration in which the children dress as mummies and do the dead man hop, imitating Lazarus coming out of the grave. All right, it's a joke, folks. But can you imagine the excitement? Jesus comes into town. They throw a big party because Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days in the grave and is alive now. And just before Palm Sunday, they have a resurrection celebration. I hadn't seen that really before in Scripture. What was taking place on Friday and Saturday before Palm Sunday. They would have been celebrating the resurrection. The last person that Jesus had raised from the dead. And people from Jerusalem and Bethany and the surrounding areas were coming to celebrate the resurrection of Lazarus. And the next day, Jesus would go into Jerusalem and be declared king. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Be our king. After that resurrection celebration dinner, The week is climaxed with an incredible display of love as Mary, Martha's sister, goes through an act that is, it embodies what Lent is about. An act of self-denial, an act of generosity, an act of submission. As she takes a very expensive jar of perfume and pours it out on Jesus' feet and then uses her own hair to wipe his feet. An incredible picture of self-denial, of humility, sacrifice, generosity in her show of love to Jesus. The scent of her actions filled the entire house, which would have been full of guests. We know that Judas Iscariot was disgusted by it because that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been given to the poor. And Jesus says, don't despise her. This was meant for my burial. This was the anointing for my burial. and so receives her gift, her act of generosity, her act of humility, as she knelt down at his feet to anoint him. This week, leading up to Palm Sunday, give some consideration to how you might engage in self-denial, humility, sacrifice, generosity. As an apprentice of Jesus, follow the example of your master. Walk in his footsteps. Prepare yourself for Jerusalem. I'm going to invite the worship team to come.